Father, we're always grateful to you for your love for us. We're grateful because you can change and transform a person's life in physical healing, emotional healing, and also spiritual healing. We thank you, Lord, and now speak your word through your servant. May God, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This afternoon, the men's group will meet at 3 o'clock. We also have a few women's group at different times. We are doing sermon-based small groups. So the sermon will be posted by Wednesday, but you also have an opportunity to discuss the sermons, and you'll see your notes in your bulletins. But you also have a chance to kind of go together and discuss. So if you would like to be in a group and you're not in a group, just come and see me later, and we'll find you one. We are starting to look at the book of Ephesians, which is a letter that Paul wrote, a very organized letter, 6 chapters. Chapter 1 to 3 talks about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and the principles behind our being owned by Him. And chapter 4 to 6 about us being owned by the community. And so we'll be talking about relationship between church members, relationship between family, and relationship with the world. As a Christian, you cannot say, I just want to read the Bible and that's it. Christianity, although it is received through faith, in reality is one of the most well-argued faith. In fact, in history, many of the schools of higher learning were actually started by Christians. Harvard University, 1636, was named after a Christian minister. Yale University was started by pastors. Princeton University, the first class was taught by Reverend Jonathan Dickinson. They all started as religious schools for higher learning. So to say that Christians are anti-intellectual is patently false. Yes, we do receive by faith. But however, our faith is girded in reason. Our faith is girded in logic. In fact, our faith is also girded in science. And the Ephesian church was started by Apollos. And Apollos was a very intellectual person. We read about him in Acts. He knew the scriptures. He was able to teach the way of the Lord. He had an enthusiastic spirit, and he was very accurate. But of course, after he founded the church, Paul, the apostle, went into Ephesus for 2 years. He lectured with them. He argued with them. He strengthened the church, and Paul himself obviously was an intellectual too. As Christians, we should never apologize and say that we are faith and we are not science. In fact, a lot of times, Christianity can be very well argued from the perspective of science. But we've been looking at introduction, so today we will begin with the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's the very first phrase in there. Now, the way they write letters in the past and today is very different. Today we write letters and we say, Dear John or Dear whatever, and we put our name at the very end. In the past, you put your name up front. The reason you put your name up front, so people will know and what credibility you have in writing that letter. Now, immediately, if you read this text, you will see Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. I've been telling you about this movie, Paul, comma, apostle of Christ. In the original text in Greek, there is no definite article, an apostle. So, the actual translation will be Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. What is the word apostle? And we should take a look at this word first. The translation is the sent one who is sent by God. And we know the apostles, basically, are the 12 that were chosen by Jesus. Jesus had 12 apostles. Now, we remember what happened to one of them, and one was Judas. He betrayed Jesus. He did not ask, he was remorseful for what he did, but he never asked for forgiveness from Jesus himself, where Peter did. And so he killed himself, basically committed suicide. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus, we go to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, the believers were gathered together, and this is what happened. Peter, who was a leader of the 11 now, said this, "So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." Now, Peter said, look, we need to find somebody to replace Judas. The previous verses before this, he would say, you know, Judas did all this thing. He betrayed our Lord. And then, you know, so the money was used to buy a field. And now we should choose somebody. Now, here's the criteria that Peter put in as far as who, what kind of quality should we choose? A replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. So it's very specific on the qualification. This has to be a person that at least was 3 years walking with us and with Jesus. From the time he was baptized, so very much in the beginning, until the time he was taken. And so we need to find somebody to replace Judas. One person. Now, at that time, there were around 120 people in the upper room. Then we realized what happened. The Holy Spirit came, and then, you know, they were all speaking in tongues and the tongues of fire, you know, all that kind of stuff. But out of the 120, two people were picked up. They were nominated. There was Joseph, called Barsabbas, and then there was Matthias. And so they prayed, and then they asked the Lord to affirm who it should be to be the one to replace Judas. And Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. Now, it's very interesting because it seems to be that the apostleship is very, very narrow. That this is quite narrow. And today, many factions of theology says there's no such thing as apostle anymore. Okay, the apostles were only the 12 people, just like there were the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's it. And so people will say, you know, there's no such thing as apostles. And of course, that is also part of the argument for the narrowing of spiritual gifts. People will say, well, you know, the gift of healings, the gift of prophecy, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of tongues were sign gifts that were during the apostles' times and no longer exist. Now, you know that I believe that all the giftings of the Spirit are still here. All the giftings, including speaking in tongues, prophecy, miracles, healings, are still available with us. But what makes Paul then so arrogant to say, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus? For that, we have to go to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, he was talking about witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we don't have any evidence that Paul actually met the human Jesus, because Paul came into the scene after the church was established. And so Paul was talking about himself, as he says, talking about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, and that he appeared to Cephas, and that's Peter, then to the 12, so collectively the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and that's the brother of Jesus. He's not part of the apostles, but he's the brother of Jesus who was converted after the ascension of Jesus. Then to all the apostles. Now, last of all, as to one untimely born, which I emphasized, he appeared to me also. The word untimely born is how it's translated, and the New American Standard is as close a translation as we can get to it. However, the actual word is miscarriage. The actual word is aborted. And so what Paul is saying, he says, I'm an apostle, but it is as if I kind of snuck in because I should have been in a miscarriage. But only because of the grace of God. Why? Because he felt like he wasn't qualified because he persecuted the church. However, he was an apostle because God proclaimed him to be one. Now, how do we understand then the apostles? So Paul, in Ephesians 4, where we will look at later when we get to chapter 4, he talks about some spiritual gifts, and he says the following. He gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So today, if you ask some theologians, they will say, some of these gifts are still continuing, some are not. So for example, they will say, apostles don't exist anymore, prophets don't exist anymore, evangelists are still here, pastors are still here, teachers are still here. Well, I think what we're picking and choosing. So a better way for us to understand these two differences is the following. Person as opposed to gift. So we say this person is an apostle, then we say this is embedded in his life. He is an apostle. But I choose to see apostle as a gifting, which is abilities that are given by God. So let me give you an example. Today, whenever we refer to Billy Graham, we always call him Evangelist Billy Graham, which is to say that is who he is as an embedded character that is an evangelist. If we use that kind of definition, which means to say that it's embedded in the person, very few people will be gifted in it. I would not want to say I'm embedded as a pastor. I would say I've been given some abilities by God as a gift to pastor, but I would not say that this is me as a person. Do you understand what I'm saying? Either it's identity or it is abilities that are given. I would say all the spiritual gifts continue to be given, but they're not given as a definition of who you are. So we don't go around and call it, you know what, Apostle Wilfred, you know, Apostle this, or Prophet, you know, Albert. We don't do that. There are churches who actually do that because they feel that that's an office. But I would rather choose to say these are gifts that God gives us. Obviously, God has called me to be a pastor. But I see some of you have that pastoral heart. You have that heart to care for people. You have that heart to shepherd people. That is the heart of a pastor. You may not be called by definition or by identity a pastor, but you have that gift of pastoring. Just as well, some of you have the gift of evangelism. So you see somebody, you share the gospel with them. Not necessarily you're called an evangelist, but you have that gift of evangelism. I believe when we do it this way, it helps to the church. It helps the church to grow because then it's not an office. It's not like, hey, you're the pastor. You do everything. Hey, you're the evangelist. I'm not going to share the gospel. You do it. No, all of us together work to develop the church. I'm so glad because when we say it's not a person, it's a gift, then all of us will have gifts one way or another. You may have the gift of prophesying, or you may have the gift of being an apostle. What's an apostle's gift then? I believe it is the pioneering spirit. You know, the apostles, once they were told to go, most all of them went to all the world. That's how the gospel was preached, and that's how the gospel was transmitted into the world. And today we have people with that kind of gifts. They would say, you know what, I'm going to go to the territory because God just called me there. And that's what they do. And when they do that, Then the church thrives. The gospel is preached. People are saved. So Paul talks about this as a gift, that he's an apostle of Christ by the will of God to the saints. Now, here's another loaded word, to the saints. If you are of the Catholic tradition, saints are very clearly defined. You don't just walk around and say you're a saint, okay? Now, your bishop of where that person lives will have to ascertain that this is a righteous person. After that, it goes to the Vatican. And the Vatican sets up a committee to actually vet your life. It goes through your life. Of course, number one, you have to die to be a saint. Okay, you have to be dead. When you're still alive, you call a living saint, but you're not officially a saint. So Mother Teresa, when she was alive, we call her a living saint. But no way can she qualify until she passed away. So once she passed away, then her life is vetted by this committee from the Vatican. Now, you have to understand, the Vatican makes it very hard for you to be a saint. It's not like, oh yeah, let's just kind of go through this. No, they make it very difficult for you to become a saint. And then right after all of that, they have to attribute a miracle to you. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you performed the miracle. It means that somebody prayed through you to God. And so, let's say a person would have prayed for through Mother Teresa, and they got healed. But you know what? The Vatican will have to come to visit me to actually ascertain that that was what happened. And then, once that goes through, you are now called venerable. You're not even there yet. And before you can be an actual saint, a second miracle will have to occur. That is, sainthood is something that you work towards. But unfortunately, Paul doesn't mean it that way. Paul calls everybody a saint. And in fact, in this letter alone, 9 times he calls the Ephesian Christians saints. Or he uses the word saint. So he calls to the saints who are at Ephesus, verse 15, your love for all the saints, verse 18, what are the riches of the glorious Christ of inheritance in the saints? 2:19, you're no longer strangers, you're fellow citizens with the saints. And then 3:8, the very least of all saints, verse 18, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. 4:12, equipping of the saints for the work of service. 5:3, not even be named among you as is proper among saints. 6:18, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. 9 times he calls the Ephesian Christians saints. Do you call yourself a saint? Certainly not by definition of the Catholic Church, but by definition of Paul. We are saints. Now, what does the word saint mean? In the original Greek language, the word is hagios, which is a holy one. Do you consider yourself a holy one? Certainly, if it is about attaining holiness, none of us will qualify. We cannot work for our own holiness. We can try. I know sometimes husbands and wives, they fight, and then what do? One of them says, oh, I'll try harder, right? We say, I'm so sorry I did this. I'll try not to do it again, or I'll try hard not to make the same mistakes. We know that we can only try so much, and we know that we don't do very well trying. But Paul, you see, he wants to call all of us as saints, but he tells us why we can be considered as saints. In verse 3, let me read it, follow along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That's the sainthood, holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So we are holy, we are saints, not because we attain sainthood. We are saints because of the work of God. And Paul lays it out in three very important principles. We are saints, number one, because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Can you imagine that? Every spiritual blessing has been given to you and to me. There is nothing that God withheld from us. It's a very important principle. God has given us every spiritual blessing. I know some people feel like, oh, you know what? God is not giving me every... No. Paul says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. The reason why you don't sense that is not because God has not given it to you, but maybe it's because we haven't appropriated it. Also, God chose us to be holy and blameless. There you go again. God chose you to be holy and to be blameless. And so if you're not holy, it's not because you didn't work too hard, but it's because you have not appropriated God's goodness and grace. Finally, in this section is a very important word. God predestined us to adoption as his children. Let's talk about adoption for a second. Most of the time, not all the time, most of the time when couples choose adoption, number one, they tried very hard to have children on their own. And it doesn't work. For whatever medical or whatever reason, it don't work. And so they would try again. They would probably go to in vitro fertilization. They would go through all sorts of medical procedures to continue to try to have children. We say that on our own. Sort of our own flesh and blood. When that fails, adoption becomes the next option. So in a way, adoption is sort of like, can't have our own, let's just pull somebody in. This is a very important phrase that Paul says. Paul says, God predestined, God predetermined, God chose to adopt us from the very beginning. It was already in the plan of God from the very beginning. That's very important. Because adopting us into his family as his children was not an afterthought. It's not a, oh, dang, we don't have any choice. Let's adopt some kids. It wasn't that. It was from the very beginning, God chose Israel as his nation. Israel failed, but the plan was already that we as Gentiles would be able to come into the family of God. Later on, we will read in the same chapter 1, we are joint heirs with Christ. So we are equal, co-equal with Christ. This is a very important principle. Now let me ask you a question. If we're blessed with all spiritual, every spiritual blessing, if we are supposed to be holy, chosen to be holy and blameless, if we have been predestined through adoption, how come we are not living the life that God has chosen for us? How come it's so hard to be holy? Our computer is on the blink. I don't think anybody knows who this is. It's hard, but anyway. Her name is Hetty Green. Hetty Green was born in the 1800s. On her death in 1916, she was worth $200 to $300 million in 1916. In 2019 dollars, that would have been $2.3 to $4.6 billion on the date of her death. Very richest woman in the world in New York at that time. However, she's also known in the Guinness Book of World Records as the greatest miser in the world. So, she eats cold cereal because she was too cheap to turn the stove on. She would tell the people to, she would wash her clothes, but she would only wash the edge of her clothes. Where, you know, you cross the street and you know, it's dirt by the street. Because she was too cheap to pay for soap. Her son, Ned, had a leg infection. And she drove around in a carriage all day, all night, looking for a free clinic for him. To the point where it became too late and they had to amputate his leg. Now you have somebody who is so rich, but was living like a pauper. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about this. If you were named the beneficiary, or you were named the heir of lots of money, but you live as a poor people, as a poor person, that inheritance is yours, but you never received it. It's not the fault of the giver. It's the fault of you not learning to appropriate it. This is a very good picture of many of us as Christians. You see, God has already given everything to us. And it blew my mind when I realized this, that many of us live in defeat. We live as if God is not working in our lives. We live as if we do not have the power. I was talking to someone recently, and he was telling me, he suggested this to a person. He says, you know, he was going through some problem. He says, why don't you pray over it? The person very quickly answered, well, prayer doesn't work. It's not the fault of prayer. It's because we don't know how to pray. Because if you've ever had seen God work, you would understand that God has that power. So in this first few verses of Ephesians, Paul lays down the most important thing about Christianity. Is that number one, that we have been given all the spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing is already ours. Already ours. Just have to pull him out. He's already chosen us to be holy and blameless. We're adopted, but not as a last resort, but as a first choice from God. Sit on those 3 points, because that's the basis for your Christian life. Let's pray. God, I pray for us that as we begin this journey of looking through the letter to the Ephesian church, that Lord, we could mine the riches of what God has accomplished already. Not what he will do, what he's already done. But if he's done so much, then Lord, help us to be able to receive all of the blessings that is there for us. I pray, Lord, that we will all be beginning to understand how wonderful we are as your children. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.